Take your Bibles and let's go to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. We'll read the first six verses and consider tonight the story that centers around Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 20. Now, it's 447 in my Bible. If you're anywhere close in the size of print, it'll help you find it, page 447. 2 Kings chapter 20. All right, let's bow our heads and hearts and we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come tonight to the Word of God, and I pray, Lord, for your enabling. Open our hearts and give us teachable spirits. And Father, I pray tonight that your Spirit might enable in the preaching. So, Lord, minister the Word of God to our hearts and help us when we leave to be able to look back and say it's been good tonight to be around the Word of God and with God's people in this place. Accomplish your purpose in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share some thoughts with you tonight, considering that we're on the verge of a brand new year. And I think you'll find the text here in a little bit. But as we read through this story, I find an appropriate challenge for the new year. Let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order. Live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. All right, a little bit of background here before we get to the challenge in the early part of the reading. Set thine house in order. We're dealing with a man who was a king in Israel, actually of Judah, and was a man of great spiritual example. Take your Bible and turn over to chapter 18 with me, verse 1, and we see something of his beginning as a king. It's in the third year of Hosea that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He's 25 years old, verse 2 tells us, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, and she was the daughter of Zechariah, who was a priest. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. In verse 4, he removed the high places, break down the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent, and he called it Nehushtan, nothing. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Verse 6, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him and kept his commandments. Verse 7, the Lord was with him. He prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now, he is, as we break into the passage, he's sick with a fatal disease. And he comes face to face with that reality as the prophet of God, Isaiah, comes to him and challenges him to set his house in order, for he's going to die. And he turns to the wall and begins to weep. And God sees his tears and sees his heart. And before Isaiah can leave the court, of the palace, he turns to go back with the message of God that God is going to spare his life. Now, who is this man? Well, he's the son of Ahaz, not Ahaz and Jezebel, but Ahaz and Abi. Different set of parents altogether. He's a good man. And none of the kings of Israel were like him before nor after, the Word of God tells us. And then something of his record is given to us. He removed all the idols that Judah had erected and the groves where they worshiped these idols. He broke off the Assyrian yoke of bondage. Pardon me, although 10 years later, it would be restored to a degree. He enlarged the borders of Judah. He reopened the temple, we're told in 2 Chronicles. He reestablished the priesthood in its viability. He restored the worship of God at the temple. And the record is pretty good. This man, however, is still young in his life when this fatal disease comes to him. Now, he's got complications in addition to the disease. For the man that he rebelled against, this king of Assyria, Sennacherib, has come back to reestablish the dominance of Assyria over Israel and over Judah and to collect again tribute from the king of Judah. So he's got this situation going on militarily. The city is being threatened. And as we break into the story in chapter 20, it's in those days that he's sick unto death. And he hears from God that he's going to die. It's a fatal disease. So there's something wrong here. And he cries out to God with all of his heart. God sees his tears. And God, looking at his heart, granted him another 15 years. There are a number of reasons we discover why God did that. First of all, and certainly not least of all, but first of all in our consideration, this man Sennacherib was a blasphemer. And if you'll turn back to the chapters that we were looking at a few moments ago, chapter 18, you'll see something of that assault against the name of God during this siege of Jerusalem. The king of Assyria sends his ambassadors to the gate of Jerusalem and challenges them to bring the king out. And he assaults them with this charge. Look at verse 22. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has set to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Look over to verse 30. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will deliver us, and this city shall not be destroyed into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look at verse 32, the latter portion. Hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver you. Verse 35, who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Now, this is the challenge that this blasphemer comes to the people of God with. Can you imagine now, this man is sick. He's on his deathbed outside the city gates. We've got this king coming back to ravage the city once again. And he's making all of these blasphemous charges, trying to break the will and the heart and the mind of the people of God. And he charges them, don't believe in Hezekiah's promise of deliverance by God. Now, that would be enough reason, if there were not any others, that would be enough reason for God to step in and say, big boy, shut your mouth and I'm going to do it for you. And that's exactly what he did. By the way, that king turned after he heard some strange noises and feared that there was another army coming, and he went back home. And later, as he was bowing before his god, Rimnon, his own sons killed him with a sword. So much for Sennacherib and his challenge. But there were other reasons that this hand of God in mercy was extended to Hezekiah. He was responsible for compiling the scriptures as we know the Old Testament to be. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. And look there at verse 1. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Now, Hezekiah was interested in getting all of the Old Testament books together, the scrolls together, and compiling these and making them a permanent matter with the people of God, so that even now, as we see in certain places, the initials HZK, we understand that that's the autograph of the compilers working for Hezekiah to get the record together. So one of the reasons God spared him was that he was not yet finished with the compiling of the Old Testament scriptures. He also was childless, and he would later begat sons who would sit upon the throne in the continuation of the heritage. So there were a number of reasons why God heard his prayer and answered in the affirmative. But there was something still the matter that was not right. Now, what's wrong here? He's being attacked by a foreign army. The city is surrounded in siege. God speaks to him about this. In verse 6, he did say, you know, that he would protect the city from the hand of this king of Assyria for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. He's attacked by these Assyrians. He's sick unto death. And Isaiah comes to him with a very solemn word from God. Set your house in order, for you shall surely die. In those few moments it took for Isaiah to turn and leave, the king's heart broke literally. And the scripture says he turned his face to the wall and began to weep. And God saw his tears, not the water coursing down his face, although that's obvious, but the well source, the broken heart. And God is a matter of the heart. God deals with this in the issue of the heart. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the scripture says. So it's a heart issue when we deal with God. And he saw the heart of this man, who was a good man, did all the right things, was the best of all the kings of Israel. But there was something at the heart, even though there were tears there. And it moved the heart of God. There was still something not quite right. What was it? Well, I do believe that we're given a glimpse into that as we consider some of the things that followed in the record. By the way, there's some interesting verses. Before we go there, there's some interesting verses that are associated with the events up to this moment. For instance, they had a greater calamity in the tents of Assyria than the tsunami casualties have accounted for. If you'll take your Bible and go back to chapter 19 and look at verse 35, it's a very interesting verse that marks the hand of God dealing with these Assyrians. It says, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went about, smote in the camp of the Assyrians, 104 score, that's 180, and 5,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead. That's an interesting way to put it. One of the other interesting verses that is associated with the sickness and the healing of Hezekiah has to do with the sign that Hezekiah asked of God. He said, how do I know for sure that this is going to happen, that God is going to heal me? Do you remember the sign, the unusual story that was recorded? Well, Isaiah said, what do you want in the way of a sign? Well, he said, it's not unusual for the sundial to move ahead in its shadow, but how about if we back the sundial up? And God said, okay, we can do that. So, in chapter 20, verse 11, Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Astronomers are still accounting for those lapses in time. Interesting. Now then, back to where we were. Something at the heart is not quite right. Now, look at chapter 20 and verse 12. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now, God had stepped in. He sent the Assyrians home, what were left of them. And the king went home to die at the hands of his own son. And God healed the king. And now word has gotten back to Babylon. And the king there sends letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that were found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. What's missing? Verse 14, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? From whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I've not showed them. Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that thou shalt issue from thee, that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Now, what do you see that's not there? God delivers this man and his people from the Assyrian army, strikes 185,000 of them dead in the night, sends the king back home to die at the hands of his own sons, reaches in and touches with the healing hand of the great physician this fatal disease, restores the king for 15 more years to finish the task of compiling the scriptures. What is missing? Set thine house in order. The house was not yet in order. What was missing? Well, of all the treasures in the house of Hezekiah, not one mention of God's good hand upon him in the face of his enemies and in the face of the health problem. Not one mention of the great God of Israel. He showed him all the silver. He showed him all the gold and all the treasures in the house, but not one solitary mention of God's presence and power in his life as a testimony to the heathen king of Babylon. You know what his problem was? He had an emphasis upon material things. He was busy about the king's business, but neglected the king. He was busy doing all the right things. He broke down the idols. He crushed the brazen serpent. He cut the groves down, the high places where they had planted these trees and the shrines. He got rid of all that. He did what was right. He restored the temple worship. He set the priest up in their office. He got it all going again. He did all the right things. There was not a better king as far as doing after the will of God in all the reign of the kings of Israel. He was the best of the best. But I think in reading what I see here, that he was busy for the Lord but lacked a spiritual relationship with the Lord. And I feel that that's probably at the heart of the challenge back in verse 1 of chapter 20 when we started. Set thine house in order, for you're going to die. I wonder tonight if there would be any changes in our home if God were to deliver that ultimatum to us. If he came to us and said, you'd better get your house in order because you're going to die. What changes might there be of necessity made pretty quickly? The material emphasis that we live with belies the truth of our devotion. No word about how great God had been. No word about his miracle healing. You know, God's more interested in our manner of living than he is in the materials gathered together. There's an old saying, he who dies with the most toys dies. And where there's a will, there are lots of relatives. God's interested in the attitude of our heart. Set your house in order. I want to challenge you tonight with this thought as we face the new year. Now, to set your house in order, folks, means more than to get to straighten up the furniture. Joshua stood one day and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's time to order our spirituality to set in place the priorities that count for God. Personal devotion. If I could challenge us in this year, and myself in particular, I would like to see us practice his presence in 05. We're so wrapped up in program that we forget sometimes to practice his presence. Again, to be busy about the king's business is no excuse for neglecting the king. Martha, 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 Martha. You remember what Jesus said? Now, she was busy about doing good things, but Mary had chosen the better part. And it's right for us to come apart Somebody said, you better come apart before you really come apart. We need to come apart and spend some time with God and get our personal devotions in order. Our relationship to God is more important than any other matter. Set your house in order in 05. I'd like to think that we can get our families in order in 05. You know, you hear that term dysfunctional family. It's one of those politically correct words they banter about. Why don't we have a functional family for a change? When's the last time you had a meal with your family? Like the fella said, the only thing my wife can make for supper is reservations. How long has it been since we've gotten together around the supper table? When I was pastoring full time, I made it a practice of being home at 5 o'clock. Unless there was a life and death emergency, I was home at 5 o'clock, and we sat down as a family around the family table and had a meal, and afterwards pushed back the dishes and had family devotions. Today we've got kids running in every direction. Mom's a taxi driver, and dad is an absentee landlord, and our families are dysfunctional. And we're after the model of the world. Let's get it back together in 05. Set out a deliberate time. No, you can't leave. Stay for supper. There's nothing more important than your family. Nothing more important than your family. You know the family came before the church? And if you're wrecking your family to serve in the church, something's out of order. Now, I'm not opposed to you serving in the church. The church can't function without folks serving in it. But you need to be with your family. And that is the first priority. Billy Sunday was a great preacher, but he lost his boys. And that story could be repeated time and time and time again. You know, we have 5 institutions. We have the church, we have the home, we have the school, we have the business world, and we have the government. Let them all fall but the home, and all the rest will be rebuilt. Let the home fall and the rest will fall apart. Did you know that only 1 in 3 families now consists of children living with both natural parents in one household? 1 out of 3 families. Let's do something with the families of Open Door in 05 that'll make a difference. Set your house in order. In 05. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. I don't know if the folks are here tonight, but several years ago, a mother came to me and said, and related to me a situation. She said, what am I going to do with this situation? We were getting ready to come to church, and the garage door wouldn't come down. And my husband stood in front of the garage door with my son in the car and with me in the car waiting for him. And he stood there at the garage door and cursed the garage door. She said, what am I going to do with that kind of an example for my son? I said, and I don't know where it came from. I said, get your son, take him over to his dad, stand him next to him. He said, hon, would you do that again? I want to make sure he gets the lesson. And how to bring a garage door down that won't work. Train up a child in the way he should go, And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Let's get our house in order, folks. One other suggestion along that line of getting our house in order in our family situation. You know, it'd be great in 05 if we could sit together as families. Now, some of the teens may not appreciate this part of the message, but buckle your seatbelt and just hang in there. You could swap families for a little bit with family permission, but I don't think you ought to be sitting off in a corner somewhere by yourself. Sit with your family. Worship God together as a family. If you want one of your friends to sit with your family with your friend. Next week you can sit with their family. Take that for what it's worth. I think we need to set our principles and our priorities in this regard. You know, we get all this stuff together, this material matter, and we're going to leave it to somebody. Maybe it'll be a blessing, maybe it'll be a curse, but we'll leave it. But you know, there's something more important than the material that you could and should leave behind. Dwight L. Moody put it this way. He said, "When I'm dead and gone, the only monument I want is a two-legged one walking about telling folks how to get to heaven." Heritage is more important than inheritance. What are you going to leave in the way of a spiritual heritage? Set your house in order, and you can leave the right kind of a heritage. The testimony of truth that folks see in you. Get the trash out. Now, I'm not talking about the kind the dumpster gets. Clean the house. Get the trash out. Make a regular attendance at the church house. And learn to be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving, as the Scripture says. I ask you, what changes would be made if God were to come to us, as he did to Hezekiah, and say to this man, and say to us, "Set your house in order, for you're going to die." May I remind you, as we consider in closing, it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. No man knows the day of his appointment. Now, Hezekiah knew he had 15 years, but he didn't know what day. I've already lived longer than both my parents lived. My dad was only 59 when he died. He was a railroad engineer pushing a trainload of cars at Bethlehem Steel, and said to his fireman, "I don't feel so good." Stopped the engine, got down, walked across the tracks. Right close by was the health center. And climbed up on the table, said to the doctor, "I don't feel so good," and dropped over dead. My brother-in-law, who was a policeman there at the same plant, called me and told me about it, and I thought he was crudely joking, but turned out to be real. Only 59 years of age. My mom was 70 and had just come out of a doctor's office, walked down the steps after having a perfect checkup, walked out the door, down the steps, out to the curb, and dropped dead with a massive heart attack. You don't know. I don't know. This might be, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow," God said. "Today, behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time with God." Now's the time to get our house in order. You may not have as long as you think to do the house cleaning. Don't wait till spring. Get it done now. Get your spiritual house in order. All right, bow your heads with me. Let's pray together.